Last week, I went through the books of the Old Testament and pointed out Jesus Christ in the books of the Old Testament. And I'm not going to go through the Old Testament again, but for any of you that might not have been here, I'll go through a few of the books at the end of the Old Testament, some of the minor prophets, and then go into some of these things about Christ in the New Testament. And, you know, it's a great study, studying Jesus Christ and all the books of the Bible, looking for Jesus. He said, search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And every book in the Bible testifies in some way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can be found in the pages of the book, and he tells us to search. And there's a couple things that we're commanded to do. We're told to search the scriptures. We're told to study. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. And when people quit searching and quit studying, then the devil has a heyday with deception, and they can be more easily deceived. In the Old Testament, I came down through those books, but in the minor prophets, you have Hosea. You find Christ as the compassionate lover, and Joel, he's a refuge to his people, and Amos, he's an only son, a husbandman of his people, and Obadiah, he's the Lord of the kingdom, the deliverer of the holy remnant. In Jonah, he's the resurrected one. In Micah, he's the God of Jacob, ruler in Israel. In Nahum, he's the jealous God. In Habakkuk, he's the one who fills the earth with knowledge of the Lord. In Zephaniah, he's the witness against the nations, the king of Israel. In Haggai, he's the restorer of the temple glory, the signet ring to Israel. In Zechariah, he's him whom they have pierced, the king of the Lord of hosts. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness that arises with healing in his wings. And Christ can be found very easily in the New Testament, so easily that we take it for granted. But there's some things about Jesus in the New Testament that I think are very interesting. In the four Gospels, you have in Matthew, Jesus Christ presented as the king. You have in Mark, Jesus presented as the servant. You have in Luke, Jesus presented as the man. In John, you have Jesus presented as God. In Matthew, you have him presented to the Jews. In Mark, you have him presented to the Romans. In Luke, you have him presented to the Greeks. And in John, you have him presented to the world. In Matthew, you have what he taught. In Mark, you have what he wrought. In Luke, you have what he sought. And in John, you have what he thought. In Matthew, he provides righteousness. In Mark, he provides service. In Luke, he provides redemption. In John, he provides life. In Matthew, he's the promised Savior. In Mark, he's the powerful Savior. In Luke, he's the perfect Savior. In John, he's a personal Savior. In Matthew, Jesus is manifest as royalty. In Mark, Jesus is manifested in his ministry. In Luke, Jesus is manifested as the perfect human. In John, Jesus is manifest as God. In Matthew, or in Acts, you have the evangelization and the propagation of Jesus Christ. In the Pauline epistles, you have the exposition of Jesus Christ. In Romans, you find redemption in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, you find sanctification in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, you find consolation in Christ. In Galatians, you find emancipation in Christ. In Ephesians, you find exaltation and unification in Christ. In Philippians, you find joy in Christ. In Colossians, you find completion in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, you find expectation in Christ. In 2 Thessalonians, glorification in Christ. In 1 Timothy, faithfulness in Christ. In 2 Timothy, soundness of doctrine in Christ. In Titus, steadfastness in Christ. In Philemon, benefaction in Christ. Philemon was benefited because of Jesus Christ. In the general epistles, you have the exhortation of Christ. In Hebrews, the exhortation to perfection in Christ. In James, exhortation to wisdom in Christ. In 1 Peter, exhortation to submission in Christ. In 2 Peter, exhortation to purification in Christ. In 1 John, exhortation to communion with Christ. In 2 John, exhortation for a continuation in Christ. In 3 John, exhortation about contributions for Christ. In Jude, exhortation to contend for Christ. In Revelation, you have consummation in Christ. In the Revelation, you find Jesus Christ in chapter 1, the person of Christ. In Revelation, you find Christ's possession, the church, in 2 and 3. In Revelation chapters 4 through 22, you find the program of Christ. And so Christ is manifested in every book of the Bible. You can find Jesus Christ. He says, search the Scriptures. And I'm thankful that no matter what kind of need I have, I can find everything that I have need of in Jesus Christ. He can supply those needs. And that's why I can go to the book and have my needs taken care of and my needs supplied. Titus chapter 2. And I just want to point out a few things tonight about the end of this chapter. It says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now, Paul's talking to a young minister, and just like Timothy was a young minister, Paul had Titus also, and he tells Titus some things about the kind of person that a Christian ought to be. These are some things about how you and I ought to be in this world. And it says in Titus chapter 2, the first thing I want to point out, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world." The first thing I want to point out about this passage is not only does the grace of God bring salvation, but the grace of God also teaches a person something. If all you ever do is you know salvation through the grace of God, that is a great thing. But your experience with Jesus Christ ought not to stop at just simply being saved. Your experience with Jesus Christ ought to be one where you grow in grace and you get to know the Lord better and better as time goes on. And if you're going to have a sweet fellowship with the Lord, if you're going to have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, then there are some things that the Lord tells us. There's some things that the grace of God teaches us. It says the grace of God teaches us that we should deny ungodliness, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And God tells us what we shouldn't do, and then he tells us what we should do. And one of the things that he doesn't want us to do is he doesn't want us to be ungodly. We're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Worldly lust. And then we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. A person says, "Well, I just don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I don't know what the Lord's plan for my life is." Well, then you ought to go back to the basic things. Step number one after you get saved is learn the things that God expects of you and wants of you. And one of the things that he wants of you is he wants you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. With all the scriptures in the New Testament about worldliness, why is it that Christians think that worldliness is something to be desired, that worldliness is something fashionable, that a person can be in complete communion with Jesus Christ and still be a worldly individual? It can't be done. I want to give you some scriptures about worldliness and about the world. We've looked at these scriptures many times, but we're going to look at them for just a minute tonight, because the Bible says here that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Ungodliness and worldly lust go together. I don't want to be ungodly. But when I go after worldly lust, you know what I'm doing? I'm being ungodly. And the Bible says that the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The sinfulness of the world today is no excuse to live ungodly. The wickedness that surrounds us today is no excuse to live ungodly. The appeal and the lure that the world presents to the child of God is no excuse to be worldly and to live ungodly. Take your Bible and turn to the book of James. To the book of James. And James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, it starts out by saying, from whence come wars and fightings among you? You want to know where war comes from? You want to know why there's war in Iraq? Why there's war between Israel and the PLO? Why there's war throughout this world tonight? You want to know? The answer is right there in James chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. The place that wars come from is the heart of man. And the reason why there is war is because someone wants something that they're not supposed to have or wants something that someone else has and they're willing to fight and kill to get it. And so war comes from the heart of man. And then he says this, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. God's not going to provide things to you and give you things so that you can just merely consume it upon your lust. And then he says this in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. How strong can you get it? I mean, God hasn't changed his mind about the world one bit. And he says, spiritually, there's a lot of people that are adulterers and adulteresses. Why? Because they're linked up with the world. They're in friendship with the world. And whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You say, well, that's talking to the Jew back there, you know. That's yeah, well, it's still there. It's still there. And one of, but there's other passages of Scripture. God doesn't want us to be a friend of this world. You know what he wants us to be in this world? He wants us to be strangers and pilgrims. He wants us to realize that we're a citizen of another country. He wants us to realize that we're just passing through. We're on a journey. We're not supposed to sink our roots and act like we're going to be here forever and ever because we're not. As a matter of fact, the only reason why we're here right now is because God has something for us to do. The only reason why we're here right now is so that we can evangelize and propagate the gospel and tell others about Jesus Christ. The only reason that we're here right now is so that we can be a light in this world of sinful wickedness and darkness. And when we come to the place where our light's not shining, when we come to the place where we become friends with the world, then we have actually become an enemy of God. We can't put our arm around the world, love the world, hug the world, walk with the world, and be in good standing with God. But there's many Christians that think you can do just that. As a matter of fact, the great scope of Christianity today believes that you don't need to be separated in order to be a friend of God, that you can link up with the world and still be God's friend. Not according to James chapter 4, you can. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now the word world is not used here. But mammon is used here. And I'm just going to say, we'll let the word mammon represent the world. Verse 24, Matthew 6, verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Pretty plain. You got to make a decision who you're going to live for, who you're going to serve, who you're going to love. No man can serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. If you let this world be your master, if you let this world dictate to you what you think, what you believe, how you live, how you act, where you go, how you dress, then, brother, I'll tell you what, you're not going to serve God. No man can serve two masters. You've linked up with the world. You've linked up with mammon. And that's what's happening. You say, well, I'm not too sure about this. No friendship with the world, no service if we're hooked up to the world. Then look in Romans chapter 12. We know this verse. This is Pauline as you'd ever want to get. And in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're not talking about being a martyr here. We're not talking about something unreasonable here. We're not talking about going above and beyond the call of duty here. We're not talking about trying to do something that will win us the decoration of, what do they call that? When you're in the war and you fight real good and you go beyond, show a lot of valor. What? Not the Purple Heart. What's the highest award that we give a soldier? Congressional Medal of Honor. We're not talking about that. We're talking about reasonable service. We're talking about just being the common, normal, reasonable Christian. What's God calling for there? He's calling for you to present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. He says, don't be conformed to the world. If you're going to be a living sacrifice, if you're going to go with God, if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to walk with God and fellowship with God and be a friend of God and be a son of God in the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then don't conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to know the perfect will of God for your life, then don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not a decision that I can make for you. It's not a decision that anyone else can make for you. It's a decision that God leaves to each and every individual. You have to make that decision as to how you're going to live your life after you've gotten saved, whether you're going to live for God or whether you're going to live for the world. What does the Bible say? It says live for God. It says hate the world. It says love God. Hate the world. Love God. Don't be a friend of the world. Serve God. Don't serve the world. Conform by having your mind transformed, by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the world. And then I want to show you 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Then I'm going to give you an illustration. 1 John chapter 2. It says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's pretty plain. Everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the things that makes the flesh lust, the things that our flesh lusts after, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things that we look at, that the world dangles before us every day, that says, oh, look over here, look at this, watch this, now think about this, oh yeah, isn't this, yeah. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And the pride of life is being filled and puffed up with knowledge and philosophy and worldly knowledge, so that you can be a proud living individual and look at my accomplishments and look what I've done, the pride of life. You know what that stuff is? It's not of God, it's of the world. And then he says this. I like this, verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I mean, one of these days when the world's on fire, my loving brother, you're going to be thankful that you knew the will of God and did the will of God, because the world is going to pass away, and all the empires that have been built and all the riches that have been attained and all the glory that goes along with the world is going to go away. All the people that the world looks at as great people and wonderful people and heralds and follows after, they're all going to be gone. The world's going to pass away, but then he that doeth the will of the Father is going to be right there, saying, hallelujah, I'm glad I did the will of God. The world's gone, man. The world's gone. My little simple illustration. I always think of the world as being like a magnet. Harry, a magnet. You get that? Harry, a magnet. Now, Harry knows something about a magnet. A magnet is only good if it's pointed the right direction, right? There's a positive side of a magnet, and there's a negative side of the magnet. Now, if you take two magnets, and you hold them out like this, and they're big, powerful magnets, if you have them a certain way, what'll they do? Clap right together, just like that when you get them so close. But if you turn them opposite, or one of them opposite, and you try to push, I mean, they don't want to go together, and you're trying to push them in, and that's the way the world is. The world to us is like a magnet. And if we have our spiritual magnet turned the wrong way, it'll suck us right in. Right in there we'll go. But what does God want? God wants us to be turned toward him, see? So that when the world comes in close, there's not a drawing to it, but a pushing away from it. And the closer it gets, the harder we push away from it, so that we are not of this world. You say, well, we live in the world. Well, I got a verse for that too. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 8, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. You know something? The men that declare that they're apostles today are not like that. They're not a spectacle to this world. They want to be in favor with the world. They want to be promoted with the world. They want all the glory of the world draped upon them. But Paul said, hey, we as apostles, He set us forth as apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and men. Tell me, Paul, how you've been made a spectacle unto the world. For we are fools for Christ's sake. We're fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. They're doing something wrong. See, the world's looking at them as somebody that's strong, somebody that's honorable, but looking at those that are fools for Christ's sake as somebody that's weak and somebody that's despised. And then he says in verse 11, even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat it. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscourging of all things unto this day. You think Paul got along good with the world? I say not. The world hated him. Why? because he is in love with Jesus Christ. And he was doing the will of God and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and this world hated him. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 9. Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must he needs go out of the world. He said, now I told you not to have any fellowship with fornicators or company with fornicators. But he says, you can't get away from all of it, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, because if you were going to get away from all of it, then you'd have to get out of the world. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not. Why? Because they've gone back and they've gotten wrapped up in the world. You know, it's very, very plain to me, very obvious to me, that when Paul's writing to Titus, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's clear to me that you can't be wrapped up in this world and be wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, that's what the world wants to make you think. But you won't get that from the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. Okay, so in verse 12 there, you have a godly person. Verse 13, you have a looking person. God wants us to be godly, and God wants us to be looking. And it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be excited about. That's what we ought to be looking for. That's what, when we get up every day, yes, we have to go on our way and we have to work, just like Paul said, he worked with his hands. But brother, I'll tell you what, that didn't keep him from looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that did not keep him from doing what God wanted him to do. You say, well, you don't know. You don't know where I work. If you worked where I work, you wouldn't be looking for the Lord. Well, there's two things, verses that come to my mind when I think about our relationship to the Lord. First of all, we ought to be looking, it says, for that blessed hope. We're to be looking for that blessed hope. And then we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if we're looking unto him, and we're looking for him, brother, I'll tell you what, he can have us do a lot of things and get us through a lot of things. And God wants a people that are looking. He was here on this earth, and he ascended up into heaven. The disciples asked the great question, when's the kingdom going to be set up? He said, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons. It's in my Father's hands. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to go into Jerusalem and get power. And then go into all the world. And go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth and all the world. I'm not quoting it right. Let me go and read it to you. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. He says down there in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They were looking at a different thing. They were looking for the kingdom to come. And Peter was looking for the kingdom to come even after the day of Pentecost. He said, because the Lord's going to wash away your sin on the day of visitation. I think he said it like that. Not quite like that, but there in verse 21 of chapter 3, Peter's preaching, and it says in verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And but that's not the verse I wanted. There's a verse there that, he says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." He was looking for the Lord to come back. They were looking for the Lord to come back and set up the kingdom. But he says, the plan has changed. And here's the plan. I want you to go into all the world and evangelize the world. And they were supposed to be looking for the Lord, because it says in verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So what are you standing there gazing up for? He's going to come back. The same Jesus is going to come back. So you go and do what he's told you to do. Carry out the command that he gave you, the commission that he gave you, and be looking for him to come back. Paul says, looking for that blessed hope. That's the blessed hope for you and I. Because when that blessed hope comes, eternity begins, your problems are over, your worries are over, your cares are over, your debts are over, everything that now plagues you and hurts you is going to be over forever and ever, and he's the blessed hope, and we're to be looking. Not only are we to be looking, but go back there to Titus chapter 2 once again, and notice this. That not only are we to be a looking people, but we're to be a peculiar people. It says in verse 14, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." You know what will set you aside as a peculiar person? Is just be zealous of good works. And he says that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The world looks at you and says, you know, that guy's a peculiar person. He's peculiar. Every Wednesday night, he goes to church. Every Sunday morning, he goes to church. Every Sunday night, he goes to church. And I asked him one time, "What do you do over there at church?" And they sit around and they sing and they listen to some guy preach. Guy's a peculiar person. Not only that, he gives money to the church. You know, all the money he gives to the church, he could probably buy him a new car, but he gives money to the church. That guy's a peculiar person. You know what he does? I see him throughout the week, and he's always got these little pamphlets in his pocket. He's spreading them things all over the place. I picked one up one time, and it's all about the Lord and how to be saved. That's a peculiar person. And he's always talking about he can't wait for summer to come because he's going to be going out and preaching on the street. Can you imagine going out in public and preaching and passing out tracts and singing out there? That guy's a peculiar person. And then when somebody gets sick, he doesn't even have to know who they are. He gets sick, he might run up there to the hospital and visit them for some reason. He's a peculiar person. And the Bible says that he wants to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now hold that thought in mind and go over there to 1 Peter, and I'm coming down to the end. 1 Peter chapter 2. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 2. And it says in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, I can guarantee you that if you're out there in the world praising the Lord for things, witnessing and telling others about Jesus Christ, it's not going to be long before somebody says, you know, I had this guy come to my house one day, he was an appliance repairman. And I think he said he went to your church. And, you know, he's praying there over the refrigerator, and he's talking to me about the Lord, and you know what that is? That's a peculiar, you know, Harry, you're peculiar. And we all should be peculiar people. This world ought to be talking about us. Those people that go down there to the Grace Brethren Church, they're weird, man. They're peculiar. When the world can come gushing in here and feel right at home and feel like they're in fellowship with us and everything's okay between them and God, something's wrong with us. We're supposed to be peculiar people. You say, man, I just want to blend in. I just want to fit in. I don't want to be peculiar. Too bad. God wants you to be peculiar. That's what he says. He says, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God wants us to be godly people, to be looking people, to be peculiar people. And I think I have one more over here. He wants us to be working people. He says there in the end of verse 14, zealous of good works. And then in chapter 3, it says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. God wants us to be people that are connected with good works. We're not working to get saved. We already got that settled. We know that backwards and forwards. But if we're going to be that peculiar person that God wants us to be, he wants us to be zealous of good works. You know, there's a lot of people that don't understand why I work one day with mental health. The Bible says comfort the feeble-minded. You know, a lot of these people that I deal with one time a week are people that if they just found Jesus Christ, a lot of their problems would be taken care of. As a mental health worker, when I'm in that capacity, they tell me, you can't talk to them about the Lord. You know what I do? I say, okay. But there's nothing that says that I can't talk to them about their belief system. There's nothing that says I can't talk to them about the Lord if they bring the Lord up. There's nothing that says I can't talk to them about the Lord when I see a Bible laying on the table there and I say, what's that? And they say, oh, it's the Bible. I said, what do you do with that? And they say, well, it's the one that I got when I graduated from high school. Do you ever read it? And get in a conversation. You know what I know? I know that some of these people, they could be helped beyond measure by the Lord Jesus Christ. And while some of them are trying to find some stability with drugs, and the drugs will make them stable for a while, it will not be lasting stability. They need something else. They need the Lord. And I see these people, and I pray for these people, and I think about these people, and I think how horrible it would be an individual that had schizophrenia. To be an individual that because their brain was not working right, maybe it was because of drugs that they abused or alcohol they abused or some experiences that they've had or maybe something that was completely out of their control, some way that their brain formed when they were being born, something their parents did that was passed on to them, some kind of accident that they had that injured part of their brain that wasn't functioning right. And I think, you know what they need? They need somebody that cares about them. They need somebody that can tell them that there's somebody that loves you just like you are. And he'll help you. And he'll give you eternal life if you'll trust in him. You know what I want to be? I want to be somebody that is zealous of good works. I want to do good works for the Lord. I want to continue to preach on the street. I want to continue to go to the hospital and visit people. I want to continue to work with people in any way that I can, to be a blessing, to be a help, and to have some good works in my life. And I want them to say, you know, there's something peculiar about that preacher. Something peculiar about him. Let's stand for a word of prayer.